Having a bit of a struggle this morning. A couple of reasons. The theme for our month is joy. And I've been telling the Lord, I don't appreciate the irony of the fact that he took the most joyful person in our congregation out of our midst this week when I have to preach on joy. I don't think that was actually very fair. But a second thing that's touched me this morning is actually the last time I sang that song, I Speak Jesus for My Family, was actually on Boxing Day, and I was preaching at Turning Point Church, and I had just received the news that my niece had passed away. And so, yeah, I'm having to listen very hard to my own sermon today. I've entitled it, Joy is Our Default Position. We all know what a default position is, and like computers, you know, when you do a factory reset or whatever, it always comes up with the default position. This is what it's normal. This is what is normal for whatever device you're using. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that what is normal for a Christian is joy. I've been a Christian for a very long time. I've read the Bible over and over. And I've always kind of thought of the Israelites as a bunch of complainers. And I was reading something recently, actually. It was actually a book by the previous Bishop of Waiapu. And he said that, you know, the default position for New Zealanders is complaint, that we are a nation of complainers. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're just like the Israelites. But then, not so long ago, I was reading another book about the Old Testament by an Old Testament scholar, and I was really struck by the statement he made. He said, what marked the ancient Israelites out from the surrounding nations was their joy. I mean, what? I have to read that again. What marked the ancient Israelites out from the surrounding nations was their joy. Well, when you think about it, they did receive the law of God, and it seems like it was a big burden, but what the law commanded was a variety of celebrations. Three times a year, they were commanded to celebrate before the Lord. At Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a seven-day celebration. At the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, that was one whole day. And at Tabernacles, which was also 7 days of celebration. So that's 15 days in a year when they're commanded to celebrate. They also have once a week to begin the Sabbath, a small celebration. Once a month on the first day of every month, a celebration for the beginning of the harvest, a day commemorating the end of the annual cycle of feasts. And that's all in the law, that they were commanded to do that. But then they added a couple of feasts. They had a day to celebrate their deliverance from Haman's plot, that's recorded in the book of Esther. And then the Jews themselves added a day post-Old Testament period, what they call Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, which was a celebration of the fact that during the time when they were surrounded by enemies and they couldn't get oil for the lamps in the temple, that the lamps burned miraculously, continuously. And as if that's not enough, there's a provision in the law that they were allowed to have what we call fellowship offerings or peace offerings. And this was an opportunity to just have a party when you wanted to. You could bring an animal, slaughter it and cook it before the Lord in the temple, and all your family and friends and the priests and everybody would come and join in and have a party. And you could do that whenever you liked, whenever you felt like it. Whenever you felt like there was something to celebrate, you could have a party. So this is part of the Old Testament law of God, all these commandments to celebrate. And I think we tend to major on, you know, the things that seem difficult. But actually, if the Old Testament Israelites were commanded to have all these celebrations, then how much more should we who know their Messiah has come and risen from the dead and saved us from our sins? All of these celebrations were designed to remind the Israelites that they were chosen by God. And that by itself is a reason for celebration and joy. We have been chosen by God, okay? What an amazing thing! What an amazing thing! God, the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has chosen us to be His. That's a reason for joy and celebration, even if nothing else. But it's the Old Testament that tells us that that joy is our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah tells the people to stop crying. They've just had the law read to them and they've realized how sinful they are and they're all weeping. And he says, today is a day to celebrate because we have the word of God, we have the law. And he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you feel like you're lacking in strength today, draw on this joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. The thing is about this joy that we have because of our relationship with God is that it's independent of outward circumstances. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is something that doesn't depend on what's happening around us. It depends on the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and that we're on our way to heaven. And actually, it doesn't matter what is happening right here and now in your life. If you've accepted Jesus as your Saviour and you believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead, you're on your way to heaven. And whatever problems we have here will be left behind. It's funny, a few years ago now I was watching a program on TV that was a practice for a group of people to see if they could escape a tsunami, you know, and how quick they could get out of the house. And they failed. They didn't get to high ground in time. There was no tsunami. It was just a practice. And I went to bed, because I live right by the sea, kind of a bit, you know, nervous. And I was lying there thinking, you know, how terrible, what if a tsunami came and wiped me out? And then I suddenly thought, well, I'd be with Jesus. Yay! I won't have to worry. I won't have to worry about insurance and fixing up the house and, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about anything. I'll be with Jesus. So we have this reason to be joyful. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it tells us that joy is good medicine. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And the writer of Proverbs knew that many, many years before doctors discovered, actually, that if you have a really good belly laugh, the saliva in your mouth changes its consistency or its constituents and it produces an enzyme that kills bugs. So if you're afraid of catching bugs, just laugh a lot. It's good medicine. And it actually produces in your mouth stuff that kills bugs. I had an Irish friend, a nurse, who stayed with me in my apartment in the Philippines, and she was the nurse for the campus, and she was always dealing with sick people, some of them really sick, but she and I didn't get sick. We didn't catch any of the things that were going around the campus, and we used to talk about the fact that actually we laughed a lot. She was Irish. And after I got to know a little while, I said to her, you know, when something doesn't work very well and it's a bit what we might call Mickey Mouse, I said, we say it's a bit Irish. And she said, yeah, we say that too. So, you know, if things aren't going well or if you're not feeling very well, have a good laugh. Find something to laugh at. Be cheerful. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Romans 15:13 tells us that it is the God of hope who fills us with joy. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have hope because we've met Jesus. As Pastor Warren said once, actually to the city council here, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. And if God can do that, there's hope for everyone. It's that hope that fills us with joy. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. I've been thinking quite a bit about Teddy this week because, of course, I was preaching on joy and, you know, the greatest example of joy in our congregation has gone to the place where we all fit in perfectly. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. He was in our midst last Sunday, filled with joy and praising God at the top of his lungs. And the next day, he was there, still praising God, I'm sure, at the top of his lungs. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. And if you want to feel good at heaven, if you want to, you know, if you want to fit in, it's a good idea to practice being joyful already, because that's what makes you fit in heaven. There are 138 references in the Bible to joy or rejoicing. It is commanded. It is encouraged. It is not dependent on outward circumstances. It is within us as a fruit of the Spirit. When we allow joy to overflow in our lives, we are living in the atmosphere of heaven. All of heaven rejoices when one person accepts the offer of salvation in Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, it tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one person who admits their sin and comes to know the Lord than over hundreds of righteous people. We should join in that rejoicing. There's a joy in hearing from God. Having God's word to guide our lives is a reason for joy. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Hearing from God is a reason for joy. God's guidance for our daily lives is available to us. We should rejoice that we have such a wise and available guide. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, this is about the wise men coming to see the baby Jesus. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We have guidance. It's available in God's word, but it's available through the Holy Spirit also speaking into our lives. And that is the reason for joy. And then God's plan of salvation has rescued us from hell. That's an excellent reason to rejoice. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong scripture. However, it is true that God's plan of salvation has rescued us from hell. If we have put our faith in Jesus and accepted that he died for our sins and has risen from the dead, we're no longer headed for hell. We're headed for heaven. And that's a great reason to rejoice. Just referring back to Nehemiah 8:10 that we read before, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When the Israelites realized that it was their sin that had sent them into exile, they were very sorrowful. But after confession, they were commanded to rejoice because God had forgiven them. And when we confess our sin and turn from it, God forgives us, and we can then rejoice in his forgiveness and mercy. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess. And so, you know, it's funny, when I first became a Christian, I kind of felt like confessing was really hard to do because, you know, it was like having something hidden in your pocket that you didn't want anybody to see and having to bring it out and show it. But you know what? God already knows what you've done. Confession isn't telling God something he didn't know. Confession is agreeing with him that that thing was a sin. He already knows. You're not hiding it from him, no matter how hard you try. Then there's the joy of achievement. When the Israelites returned from exile, they had the daunting task of rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. They had to work very hard. But when the work was done, with God's help, they rejoiced so loudly that the surrounding nations heard them. And they didn't have amplifiers and sound systems. Now, I can't imagine how loud they must have been shouting their joy for them to be heard by the nations around them, not just their next door neighbours or the people down the street. The nation surrounding heard them. God has called us into his kingdom so that we can work with him to accomplish his plans. Each little step we take in accordance with his plan is a reason for joy. When we see others growing in relationship with God, or even when we recognize growth in our own walk with him, we should rejoice. Then, of course, is the joy at the resurrection. When the disciples realized that Jesus had risen from the dead, once they actually believed, they were filled with joy. And we also have reason to rejoice over the resurrection because it is the confirmation of our salvation. And it means that we will share in that resurrection, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us after we died. If we're walking with Jesus, if we've accepted him as our Saviour and understand that he died for our sin and rose again, we will rise too to a new life with him. And it's that joy that comes from knowing that we're safe and we're going to heaven which gives us endurance. It's that joy that gave Jesus endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that Jesus had came from his understanding of what he would achieve by going to the cross, the salvation of many millions of people throughout history. The joy of knowing that what he was going to undergo would populate heaven with millions was what gave him the endurance to face the cross. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he brings Jesus' joy with him. That joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it grows in us as we continue in relationship with him. Jesus looked beyond the cross to the result, and the joy of that result enabled him to go through suffering. And we have inherited an eternity with God in heaven. The joy of knowing that we are saved and will have fellowship with God forever helps us to go through whatever we face here on earth. In John chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, Jesus declares that he wants to give us his joy. As the Father has loved me, he says, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We don't just get a little bit of joy. We get the whole package. We get Jesus' joy. It's there for us. The joy we have when we come to know Jesus is his joy. He gives us joy. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us and brings his joy with him. And in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture had said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so what that tells us is that the joy of the Holy Spirit is like a well within us. We can stop it up so that it doesn't flow, or we can let it well up and overflow. The choice is ours. So I want to encourage you today, let the Holy Spirit overflow in your life and your joy will increase and overflow too. Let his joy bubble up from inside you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. It doesn't matter whether there are cyclones or earthquakes or tsunamis or cost of living crises, or it doesn't matter, because the joy of the Holy Spirit has been planted in you when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you can let it rise up and overflow regardless of what you might be facing. And so I want to encourage you today. Practice joy, because it's the atmosphere of heaven and you'll fit in better when you get there. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us so many reasons to rejoice. One of them would be enough, but all of them are kind of overwhelming. Father, enable us to live in your joy, to be joyful people, to be people in a complaining world who are marked out by joy. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, as we gather for lunch, we just pray for your blessing on the food, that you would cause it to bring health and strength to our bodies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.